Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. You can have a seat and get your Bibles out and go with me to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Once again, we are coming to a close of the book of Hebrews. And somebody, when we were looking at the verses yesterday, came up and said, Pastor, did you skip some verses? Are you going to circle back around and come back to those verses that you skipped over? We actually didn't skip over any verses. We covered them in the message when it comes to Christian leaders. And so if you're looking, hey, wait a second, why are we in these verses? Why didn't we go to these ones? We already did. We covered them. And so I'd encourage you, if you missed out on that, go online and get a hold of the message. Today I want to talk to you about a subject called working to bring God's glory. Working to bring God's glory. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse number 20 and verse number 21, oftentimes called the benediction of the book of Hebrews. It's starting to be the concluding statements of whoever is writing the book of Hebrews. Now, sometimes we look at a benediction or we look at statements like this and we think of them almost as if the author is just saying sincerely and then kind of closing up their thoughts. But if it was just sincerely or much love or kind regards, that sort of thing, we might as well stop looking at these words because they don't really have anything to do with our life today. But when I look at these two verses, I see that they are power-packed. They are filled with life and meaning for each and every one of us in this place. Let's take a look at it together. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, starting in verse number 20, and then we're going to read through verse number 21. Look at what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse number 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something, that last time we were together, it talked about the God of peace, that we can have peace with God, so that we can carry with us everywhere we go in every situation, every trial, every temptation, every problem, the peace of God. But ultimately, that we have the God of peace on our side. And it's from that place of peace that we can move forward into verse number 21 and get a hold of what God has for each and every one of our lives. And let me read it to you again, once again. Verse number 20 says, the God of peace, 21 says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I see some principles in this verse that I believe this, that as we get a hold of them, that they will change the world that we live in. See, God has prepared good works for you. Maybe you didn't know that, but God has planned out and has prepared good works, good things for you to do. You know, it says, now may the God of peace make you complete in every good work. That word complete is an interesting word. We find that with the disciples when they are mending their nets. When Jesus was coming along and he was calling people to follow after him, he went and he found some fishermen, some rugged, rough and tumble fishermen. And there they were by the seashore. They had been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. And they were sitting there and they were mending their nets. What does that mean? It means that they were putting them back together. Because sometimes when you use something over and over again, it will wear out and it will wear down. Those nets could get snagged on a rock. They could get a big harvest of fish in them. They could start to bust. They could start to break apart. You know, they were the thin little cords and strands, and they would have to, after they were done with a night of fishing, they would pull them out. They would lay them out. They would dry them. They would wash them. And then they would see where the tears were, where fish could get through and could get out. And they would take that and they would tie it back together and they would make sure that it was fit for use. See, God wants you to be complete. God wants you to be fully equipped. God wants you to be prepared and perfect. Why? So that when he casts you as a net out, that you can catch the things that God has for you to catch a hold of. That you can do the job that God has called you to do. God wants to make you complete. He wants to restore you. You may be coming out of a broken, busted, and disgusted life, but God wants to put you back together, restore you, and lift you up and use you to do great and mighty things on the earth. God's planned out every step. See, it's from the place of peace that we can move forward and do what God has called us to do. Without that peace, we're going to be hindered. But the Bible tells us that it is by faith you've been saved, through the grace of God. Why? Not a result of works. We could not do these good works to get ourselves into any better position with God. You don't get saved because of your works. It's the work of God that was completed on the cross in Christ Jesus, that now when you look to that cross and you look to Jesus for your salvation by faith, now God reaches down and gets a hold of your life, and you can now be one with God. You can be saved. And the Bible says that God did this lest any man should boast. See, no one's going to get to heaven and say, I did it. it. I made it. I did it my way, right? No one's doing that. It's not going to happen. You can't go to God and say, I'm so cool, I'm so smart, I'm so nice, I'm so strong, I did all the good works, and you owe it to me. No, God is a debtor to no man, and therefore God is the one who reached down. God is the one who saw us in a pit that we couldn't get out of, and he reached down and he sent us a ladder. His name is Jesus. And now when you get a hold of Jesus, Jesus gets a hold of you, and now all of a sudden you can be saved and you can get out of that pit of hell that you were going in. And it's not a result of your works. You can't earn this. You can't do this on your own. You have to trust in the grace of God to do this for you. But oftentimes there's an error in the teaching of the grace of God because people think, well, I've got the grace of God. I don't have to do anything. No, you don't have to do anything when it comes to the work of redemption. But you do have to do something in order to be saved. You have to believe. You have to receive that gift. And then you got to get going on the good things God wants you to be doing. See, good works don't get you saved. You do works because you're saved. Let me say it to you like this. We don't do good works for salvation. We do good works from salvation. Are you listening today? See, we're not trying to earn our way, earn any merit with God. You already, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are already accepted in the Beloved. God loves you. God has accepted you, are a part of the family of God. You have right standing with God. But God says, I want you to get busy on the things that I've called you to do now that you're a Christian. That grace, don't receive it in vain. See, there is a possibility that you could receive the grace of God in vain. And you sit there and you do nothing, singing songs about grace and just believing that someday in the sweet by and by, you're going to go to heaven because of the grace of God. But God says, I've given you the grace. Don't receive it in vain. I want you to use that gift. I want you to use that power to go out there and do more than you ever thought you could do, to be all that I've called you to be and to impact your world for Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God is for. Now, I've quoted some verses in the book of Ephesians. I want you to turn there with me in Ephesians chapter number 2. Take a look at it with me in Ephesians chapter number 2. I've just quoted that by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast, okay? Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, he concludes these statements about our salvation and about how we can't earn it ourselves with this verse, verse number 10. Look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Look at what it says. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Anytime you see the word walk, it means to live out your life. It means to live out your life. So when you are walking in good works, you're living out your life in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do. Now, up on the overheads, I've highlighted that first word in the verse, workmanship. That word workmanship in some of the other translations could be translated that we are God's poem, that we are God's poetry. Think about the great poetic masters that have gone before us, right? Edgar Allan Poe, quoth the raven, nevermore. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and all the different guys, and you almost picture yourself when you start to read the poem. I was there on the path, and all of a sudden you see that one of them was a well-worn path, but the other one was the road less traveled, and I took the road less traveled, and it made all the difference. See, these poems, they get inside of you. You can see them. See, when you start to live out the God script for your life, when you start to live out the poetry that God has made you to be, all of a sudden it gets into other people. It gets into their lives, and it leaves a lasting impression on the people around you. That word workmanship could also be translated, we are God's masterpiece. Think about Michelangelo, right? Chipping away at a sculpture. Here he is. He's got David, right? His famous sculpture. David, his big, brawny, massive man, right? He's chipping away and he's carefully crafting it. He's looking at every curve, every line. He's making sure the eyes look good and the hair and all that kind of stuff. Every muscle's in place, all that kind of stuff. Chipping away. It's beautiful, right? How about all the masters of the Renaissance? You've got Leonardo and Raphael and all the other Ninja Turtles, right? They're all there and they're all doing their painting work. Thank you, 90s kids, for laughing at that. That was good. I appreciate that. But here they are, the masters, right? And they're painting and they're selecting the image that's going to invoke something in the people, something that got on the inside of them. And here they are painting, right? Many of them painted pictures of the cross and of Christ. And here you got Raphael. He's got the disciples in the boat, right? He's got the prodigal returning. And they choose colors and contrast and all this stuff. See, sometimes people wonder, why is there such darkness in the world? Why is there such evil in the world? Could it be that God has chosen to make you a masterpiece? That God has chosen you to control? Contrast the darkness that's out there in the world so that when people look at you, it gets on the inside of their soul that they're different, that there's something shining and bright about their life, something that I can see. Look at how God created them. Look at how God formed them. Look at how God made them to do. And when you do those good works, you are showing forth the goodness of God on the earth. Is anybody listening today? God has prepared good works for you. There's a reason why the spiritual armor has shoes that come with it. Did you know that? Your feet are to be fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why? So that you can walk out, you can live out your life, you can walk in the good works of the gospel of peace. See, once you have peace with God, you can carry that peace of God to a lost and dying world who is tormented and hurting and broken. It's time to get moving on the gospel. Anybody want to get moving on the gospel? See, that's what this is all about. Andrew Murray said, a road is only good for that to which it brings as its end. The whole gospel is nothing but a way to this end. God finding his place in our heart to dwell and work there, that which is pleasing in his sight, so that we do his will. I got a buddy that's here in the church. He's just a great guy. He's been around for a while. Just neat guy. He's been involved in our food distribution center, all of our large events. He's actually one of our bus drivers too. Just a neat guy. And I preached a message one time. He was just like, Pastor, woo, you know what I'm saying? And he was ready to go take the whole world for Jesus right then and there. He's like, we're an army, man. We're going to be going out there. I'm like, hey, bro, you're preaching to me now. Come on, somebody, right? And we were just stirring each other. Just a neat brother in the Lord. Been coming to this church, and he was kind of an outcast in his family when he got saved. Started getting radical for Jesus, and they started laughing at him and kind of putting him out. But unbeknownst to him, both of his daughters came to this church. He didn't even know they were here. He just got a text message. Hey, your daughter's here. What? No, she's not. She would come from that far, hour and a half drive away, right? And he's like, no, there's no way she's here. She came, right? Got saved here at the Rock Church in World Outreach. She's so blessed, so blessed. Earlier this year, he lost one of his daughters. And it was a sad time. It was a hard trial, but we walked him through it and prayed for him and blessed him, encouraged him all the way through it. And he just continued to plug away, continued to serve, continued to love the saints and love people and to reach out. And just a good guy. Last week after I preached, I had my wife and all the kids in the backseat of the car. We were driving out here and we're driving out the front entrance there over by the crosses and everything, going out that front entrance. And as we're getting ready to turn there onto Caroline Street, I see one of our Rock buses come by, and here's my buddy, right? And he's just crazy. I see the guy. He doesn't even have his hands on the wheel. He's got both arms stretched out like this and a big old smile on his face. And he's like, just big old smile. And he's got his arms stretched out. I'm like, what is he doing? You know, love that guy. Drove off and come to find out later, something happened to him that morning. That morning he came to the Rock and he came and he got in his bus and he started to drive, started to go to his route, and he was going to start picking people up. And while he's driving, he's getting his phone blown up, right? Call after call after call after call. And he's, you know, a good driver. He's not answering the phone while he's driving. But finally he realized someone is trying to get a hold of me. There's something important going on. And so he pulls over to the side of the road and he finally answers the call and he realizes that something tragic has happened. His other daughter has been in a terrible car accident. She's in the hospital on life support and there's no brain activity. They didn't know if she was gonna make it. And the doctors were talking about pulling the plug because she's already gone. And so he's sitting there and he's devastated. Now it's not just one daughter in 1 year, it's two daughters, both of his daughters in 1 year that he's lost. And as he's sitting there, he just didn't know what he's gonna do. And his first instinct was, I'm gonna call Jacob. Jacob's the head of our bus ministry here at the Rock Church. And he says, I'm gonna call Jacob. I'm gonna ask him to come pick me up. He can take the bus and I can't do this today. But then he got a picture of the peace of God. Remember last week when we were talking about that image of peace, right? And there was that great waterfall coming down, and there was a branch on the side of that waterfall that was being bent down by the weight of the water coming down it. There was that storm that was raging, and on that branch there was a nest with birds in it, and the mother bird was pulling her wings out over her chicks there in the nest and protecting them, and those chicks had peace because they were under the protection of their mother. And he just got that picture of peace in his heart that God had him come covered, that he had the peace of God, but he also had the God of peace with him. And he made the decision right then and there, you know what? I've got the peace of God. I'm going to continue my route. I'm going to pick people up. I'm going to make sure to do what God has called me to do, the good works that God has outlined for my life. And he went and he finished his bus route. And when he had dropped off his last person, he came to the front there and was driving the bus back. And he saw me sitting there in the car and showed me where he was at. He was showing me, Pastor, I've got the peace of God over my life, with a big smile on his face. Now, I wish I could conclude this story and say his daughter was all right, she made it, she lived. No, she didn't. Sometimes bad things happen in life. But you know what he told me afterwards? He says, Pastor, I've still got that peace. You know why? Because both my daughters came to this church and gave their heart and life to Jesus. She is in heaven, and I'm going to go see her one day. I'm going to be with her forever and ever, and that is what's important. And when I asked him, can I share your story with the church? He said, Pastor, that's what it's there for. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I think I need to be a better Christian, don't you? Man, sometimes I wonder if I'm saved when I get around people like that. It's just amazing. But see, God has planned, God has laid out, God has prepared good works for us to walk in. You know, God wants to prosper us in good works. He wants to prosper you in good works. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in this place want to prosper? You better want to prosper, right? Oh, no, I'm too spiritual for that, Pastor. I know God doesn't want us to have anything. He doesn't want us to be blessed. That's a foolish statement. God wants you blessed. In fact, the Bible says God's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So you're already the most blessed you could ever be. Why not be blessed on the earth while you're here? Do you know that as Christians, you don't have to be broke down, busted, and disgusted? You don't have to live like the rest of the world. You don't have to sit under the devil's thumb and be in poverty and be ineffective and unproductive in your walk with God. God wants to prosper you, not just financially. No, God wants you to have a great marriage. God wants you to have great children raised up and serving the Lord. God wants you to have a great business. God wants you to have a great life and great influence that goes well beyond your years. God wants you to leave an impact on this planet. And sometimes we don't think that God wants us to do anything. I'm just a worm. I'm just a sinner. No, you are not a sinner. You are born again. You are now a saint. You have been saved. And now God says, I want you to stand up. Quit wallowing in the mud. Get yourself cleaned up because I want to prosper you in good works. I want you to get better and better at it. You say, who, me? Yes. You. Think about Joshua. Turn there with me to Joshua chapter number 1. Remember Joshua in the Old Testament, right? Go past the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You will find Joshua. Joshua had a call. He had a God script that had been written about his life, just like you and just like me. Now, Joshua's assignment while he was here on the earth was to take the children of Israel into the promised land and to distribute it to the nation of Israel. That was Joshua's God assignment. Wow, what an assignment, wouldn't you think? He had a campaign of war that he was going to go in and take by force the land of Canaan, and he was going to distribute it to the nation of Israel. That was his God assignment. Now remember, Joshua is coming on the heels of another great leader named Moses. Moses' God script assignment was that Moses was to take the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery, and take them into the promised land. But because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, the nation, right, and the stubbornness of their hearts, and then Moses struck the rock, and therefore God had not called him to do that, so he was not able to enter. But here he brings these children of Israel out. Now, this is the act Joshua has to follow. Moses, right? This is Moses, the man of God, the meekest man on the earth, right? And when you have a statement like that, it's like, well, dang, I just give up, you know? Might as well not even try. And the meekest man on the earth, really? Here's the guy that brought the children of Israel out with miracles and signs and wonders in Egypt, right? With an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, God brought out the nation, and Moses was the one, let my people go, right? Charlton Heston up on the mountain and all that kind of stuff. So Moses is the one bringing them out. He's the one that lifted up that staff and the waters parted. He's the one that cast in the tree and the bitter waters became sweet. He's the one that spoke to the rock and all of a sudden the waters gushed out. This is Moses, the one who goes and he talks to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This is the Moses that Joshua's around. Moses comes out of the tent. His face is glowing. Children of Israel can't even. They're staring at him like, what on earth has happened to Moses, right? So Moses puts a veil over his face. This is the guy that Joshua's taken the leadership reins from. You can imagine the intimidation on his life. Is he going to measure up? Is he going to be able to do what God had called him to do? I mean, Moses, the man of God, he couldn't even bring the children of Israel. And now I've got to do this? God, what are we going to do? But God starts to speak to him. God starts to encourage him. God starts to tell him, be strong and of good courage, Joshua. I'll be with you. No man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And now here he comes, and look at what God says to Joshua. In Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 8, this is a great verse to put to memory. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, look at what it says. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now let's stop right there for a second. Sometimes people don't understand what meditation is all about. They think of meditation as in transcendental meditation. They think that, you know, you're sitting around with your legs crossed and your fingers up like this and you go, that is not meditation. That's opening yourself up to the demonic realm. Okay, don't do that. You're not to be mindless. You are to meditate on the word of God. That's why he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your lips. Christian meditation is taking the word of God, this book of the law, and you start to speak it. You start to read it. You start to think about it. You bring it back up throughout the day. You start to declare it over your life. You start to pray about it. You start to pray it into your life. You start to speak it. And really, the word in the Hebrew denotes muttering, that you're just saying it over and over again. That is what Christian meditation is all about, is getting the word of God on the inside of you by thinking about it, by speaking it, by saying it, by declaring it, by praying it, by bringing it back up all throughout your day. Maybe you want to write it on a note and put it on your dashboard, or maybe you want to put it up on the mirror while you're brushing your teeth in the morning, right? That's what meditation is all about. You're meditating on it. You're bringing it back up over and over and over again. So look at what it says. This look at the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do. Everybody say good works. Because this is God's word. God's word is truth, and God alone is good. And therefore, when you do God's word, you are doing good works, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now, this is not just a legalistic thing. This is not just because God is trying to micromanage your life. Remember, I asked you the question, how many of you want to be prosperous? Look at what it says. For then, everybody say then. That means after you've done the word of God, after you've done the good works, for then you will make your way prosperous. I got one hallelujah off that. Some of you guys need to slap yourselves. I want to prosper, Pastor, but you don't want to do the word of God. You don't want to prosper. For then, after you've done the will of God, then you will make your way prosperous. See, people sitting back, God make me prosperous. God bless me, right? And we sit back and we think God is a slot machine. I put in a prayer like a little quarter, pull the lever, and down come the blessings. No, you got to get working on the will of God. Start to do God's word, and then you will make your way prosperous. But the verse didn't stop there. Look at this. And then you will have good success. Sometimes people think God doesn't want us successful. God doesn't want us to succeed in life. No, God is all about you succeeding in life. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that you could succeed and go to heaven. But Jesus didn't just go to the cross for your eternal salvation. He came for your present day problems, trials, pressures, situations, your life, your family, your future, your destiny. God came to empower you. That's why Jesus said, I'm going, guys, but I'm sending you the Holy Ghost. Why? So that you can succeed in every area of your life. But Pastor, I'm not very good at it. I'm not like you guys that get paid to do this stuff. You know, I don't talk with the eloquence that you guys talk with. Listen, you don't got to talk with the eloquence that we talk with. Remember the Apostle Paul, he said, when I was amongst you, all I knew was Christ and him crucified. If all you got is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that is enough to get somebody saved, because God will anoint it, God will bless it, and you will succeed at getting somebody saved. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be the greatest. You don't have to be the best or have the most experience. God says, I'm looking for volunteers with no experience, with half a brain. All you got to do is just know Christ and him crucified. If all you knew was that, and you just started going out and loving people and just started getting working on the will of God here, you will prosper. You'll get better and better and better and better. And guess what? You will have good success. God wants you to prosper in your good works. Why? Because God wants to produce his pleasure in you. You know, any parent knows that they want to look at their children and smile. No parent wants to look at their children and frown and say, man, I wish that kid would get it together. No, God wants to look at your life and he wants to smile. When my children do the things that I know that they should be doing, it brings me pleasure. And that's why I discipline my children. That's why I tell my children, if you keep acting like that, you're gonna get fired on the job. You do half a job, they're gonna fire you. If you walk away partway through, listen, they're gonna fire you. Do you wanna keep a job? Yes, Daddy, I wanna keep a job. Then you better go and do the rest of that job. when they're selfish. I tell them, if you're selfish like that, you're not going to keep a marriage very long because your spouse is not going to like that, and that's not going to help your marriage. You're not going to have very many friends if you're selfish, because they're going to say, anytime I get around them, it's all about them, and I hate that. You know, can't they just, like, you know, want to know what I did? Well, can't they, you know, I'm always the one giving. They never give back. It's just, I can't, right? And so I tell my children, that's why I discipline, and that's why God disciplines us. God wants to look at our life and be pleased with our life. He wants to look at us prospering and successful and blessed. That is the will of God for your life. God wants us to be a people who bring pleasure. See, it's the pleasure of God on our life that produces the results that we want. John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus is speaking, and he says these words, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. So you know, as it was with Jesus Christ, so it is with his body. That we are not separated from him, we are one with him. And therefore, if you want to have the pleasure of God and the presence of God on your life, all you got to do is look for those things which are pleasing to him and start doing them. Start getting to work on them. Remember, it's not going to get you saved, but it's because you're saved that you do those things, and it brings the pleasure of God. It doesn't change the love of God that's available for you. God will always love you, but his pleasure, when you start to do those things that are pleasing to him, it brings him in a whole fresh new way. It brings his presence, and it brings the success and the blessings that you need in your life. See, we can only work out what God has already worked in. Let me say that again. We can only work out that which God has already worked in. Let me say it a different way. The work that God does in us, he expects to come out of us. When you come to church and God puts a seed in your heart, he watches you walk out of this place to see if that seed will bear fruit out there in your life. Is anybody listening? Okay, let me show this to you in the Word. Philippians, turn back with me to the New Testament. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians, New Testament, the Apostle Paul is in prison. In prison, he's writing a letter and he is rejoicing. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Who in prison is happy and having a party? The Apostle Paul is. Why? Because it's not about his circumstances. It's about living out the God script. And the Apostle Paul realized that God had brought him to this prison so that all the palace guard, all the prison, everybody would know that he was there for the sake of the gospel, and he could get the gospel into places where he couldn't have if he was outside of that prison, just going to synagogues and going to the people and going to the churches that he had already planted. Now he had a new arena to preach the gospel. This was the God script for his life. So he starts to write this letter and he starts to say, hey guys, this has worked out for the sake of the gospel. In fact, people out there are preaching the gospel out of envy, but I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what the motive is. The gospel is being preached, and for that I rejoice. Now look at what he says in Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to take a look at verse number 12 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, while he's in jail. That's what he's talking about. Look at what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think some of us need to start coming to church with a sweatband on. Some of you guys need to get your Under Armour on before you get your spiritual armor on. Why? Because God says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, you don't do good works to get you saved, but those works continue and keep you in that love and in that presence of God. We need to work out our salvation. We need to show that we're saved by what we do. Now, he doesn't stop there. Look at the next verse. It goes on in the next verse, and it says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Remember, we were talking about the pleasure of God. God wants to look at your life and be pleased with what you're doing. See, God's working something in you that you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear because I don't want to oppose God. I don't want to bring displeasure to God. And trembling because you know in the flesh there is no good thing, right? So you are careful to do everything that God has called you to do, working out what God has already worked in. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now notice there's two things that it says, both to will, because you're not going to do what you don't want to do. Is that right? I don't want to stop eating. I'm going to eat. I don't want to stop smoking. I'm going to smoke. I don't want to stop having sex, so I'm going to keep doing that, right? I don't want to stop listening to this music. This is my music, right? Why would God want to touch my music? It's mine. You know, God, you're going to do you. I'll do me. Oftentimes we approach God. But see, when you get saved, you get a new nature. And those things that used to be pleasing, all of a sudden they're not so pleasing anymore. But the flesh still wants them. But you say, God, well, wait a second. There's this war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. See, God is working in you both to will. God is changing your desires. And as you realize that flesh is starting to rise up, link your spirit up and your soul together with the Spirit of God and His Word and say, God, change these desires. God, take this from me. God, start to work in me your will and your good pleasure, God. I don't want to do this anymore, God. I know it's contrary to you. So God, start to change that desire in me. And then as your desires change, it's going to start to line up with the will of God. It's going to start to line up with the Word of God, and both to will and to do His good pleasure. You're going to get going on good works. And you're no longer going to be doing dead works. Anybody listening today? See, as God works in, we work out. As God works in, we work out. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can bear no fruit. But abide in me, and let my love abide in you, that you may bear much fruit. See, it's from that life-giving sap that comes from the vine that it produces in us a good work. But whatever God is doing in us, He wants to get through us to a lost and dying world. He wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because He's working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. As God works in, we work out. See, the good works we do bring the goodness of God in plain sight. The Bible calls that the glory of God. Anytime there's the manifested goodness of God, the Bible calls that the glory of God. Not just some illuminescence, some shining light, that sort of thing. See, we think about, you know, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Well, that must just be some light. No, if it was just some light, He would have said there was some light that shone about them. He didn't say some light shone about them. He said the glory shown about them. That means anytime the manifested goodness of God, when the goodness of God appears on the scene, that is glorious. That is the glory of God. That's why when the angel showed up, he said, glory to God in the highest, the manifested goodness of God, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards man. See, God is showing us that the goodness of God showed up in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And now whatever work God's doing in us, when we start to do those good works, it highlights the goodness of God. So that in whatever arena you're in life, whatever you're doing out there, whatever your occupation is, whatever it is that God has scripted out and written for you to do in the masterpiece of life that God has made you to be, that now you can shine forth the goodness of God. Some of you that's street sweeping. Some of you that's cleaning up the roads. Some of you that's building houses. Some of you that's electrical work. Some of you guys are plumbers. And some of you guys are attorneys. And some of you guys are businessmen and women. Some of you guys are single moms or stay-at-home moms. Some of you guys are grandparents that are raising your grandchildren. You thought I was done with this. But now I'm having to raise my grandchildren for whatever reason. See, God has said that He is writing a script, and that is the script that God has scripted out for you. He knew that you were going to be in the Inland Empire. He knew that you were going to be in 2017. He knew that you were prepared, that you were made. He created you. He formed you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He put gifts and talents and abilities on the inside of you. And when you died and you were born again, now all of a sudden He graced you with spiritual gifts that He knew He was going to pull out of. He's done a work in you, and now He wants to get it out of you. He wants you to work that out to bring the glory of God on the earth. Did you know that you're the West Coast distributor of God's goodness on the earth? You are the one that God has called. You are the one that God has chosen. And whatever your occupation is, if it's building houses, when people look at the house, they stand back in awe at the excellence of the house. That's the blueprint, and I see it, but that's so much better. What does that carpenter have in them that they would frame the house that good? When people look at your children, moms and grandma moms, and everybody else is raising children in this place, if they're your own, they're not your own, if you're a foster parent, whoever you are, those children should reflect the glory of God. Look at these children, so obedient, so wonderful, so nice, oh my goodness, so disciplined, so loving, so caring. What are you doing with these kids? I'm putting Jesus in them so that they can shine the glory of God. If you're a janitor at a school, that school should be the most sparkling, cleanest school, because it should reflect the work that God did in you. God cleaned up my life. I was filthy, nasty. I was wrong. I was headed to hell on a grease pole. But guess what? God cleaned up my act, and that's why I'm cleaning these windows so good. That's why I'm cleaning these streets so good. That's why I'm cleaning up the bathrooms so good. That's why when a kid throws up their lunch, I'm going to clean up that throw up the best to my ability, and it's going to smell good afterwards. No one's even going to know that it happened, because it's a new creation, just like I'm a new creation. Is anybody here today? Some of you guys know the name Johann Sebastian Bach. You remember the famous composer, right? Here's a man who you will learn about in secular education and in colleges all over the world because of the impact that he made in the musical world. You know why he made such an impact? He said this. He said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. I love that, a devilish hubbub. I heard a whole lot of devilish hubbub out there in the world. People bumping and all doing all this kind of stuff. Listen, it doesn't do you any good. Because the world has their social justice. The world has their causes. The world has their good works. But it's empty without Jesus. It's just something that they're doing. And it's nice and I'm glad they're doing it. But guess what? It's not going to get you any place with God. Not going to shine forth the goodness of God. He headed each and every one of his compositions with the little letter J, J. JJ. You know what that means? It means Jesus Juva, not Jesus and Java. We've had that here at the church where, you know, you come together and you have a little bit of Jesus and praise and worship and some coffee. No, he put Jesus Juva, which means Jesus, help me. Every time he approached his work, his craft, and this was a master, he said, Jesus, help me. Help me to hear the sound of heaven. Help me to hear something that's going to bring glory to you. Let me shine forth your goodness in this musical piece. And he ended them with SDG. No, not SMH, not Still My Heart. Okay, some of you texters out there. SDG, what was that? Sola de gratia, which means to God alone the praise. People stand back when they hear his music, even today, and they say, wow, listen to that. Listen to the amazing piece of work that he did, the masterwork that he did in the orchestral arrangements and in the musical compositions. See, when people look at your life, they should see the glory of God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, come on, are you reading with me? That they may see your, let's try that once again now that you know the answer, that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, when we do good works, they highlight the God behind them. People, when they look at your life and they see you doing good things, they're going to see right through you because you are a light that is just putting a highlight on God Almighty. Anytime you do a good work, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That defines for us what the light is, right? That they may see your good works and glorify, lift up and magnify, praise, and shine the light themselves on who God is, on your Father in heaven. There's a story that Moody told of a seasick man who was on a boat out in the middle of the ocean. And here he was, and he could barely do his job. And all of a sudden, he heard the cry, man overboard! Somebody had fallen off the deck, and he wanted to help, but he was so seasick that he couldn't do anything. He couldn't hold a line. He couldn't throw out any ropes or anything like that. And the waves were just rocking the boat back and forth. And finally, he decided he was just going to go downstairs into his cabin. There in his cabin, he really wanted to help and really wanted to do something. He was so sick. But all he could do was he took a little light and he put it up by the portal of his room, a little window, and he started to look out and see if he could see anything, see if maybe he could shine some light and help on the situation. Finally, he heard, we've got him, he's rescued. He's up here. And so he scrambled up to the top and he met the man and got him some warm clothes and they got him all wrapped up and they brought him back down deck. And there he was. And because he was too sick to work, he sat next to the man and just helped him and encouraged him. And he started to ask me, he said, what happened? And he says, well, you know, the boat was rocking back and forth and I lost my footing and I fell over the side of the boat into the water. And there I went down into the deep. And when I came back up out, I saw the boat going in the opposite direction of where I was. And as I started to swim towards the boat, another wave overtook me. And this time it tumbled me all around. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know which way the boat was any longer. I just got totally disoriented. And I came back out one more time. And when I came out, I couldn't see a thing. I couldn't see anything around me. I couldn't see the boat any longer. I couldn't tell which way to go. Finally, I felt the current pull me and another wave came over me and I was dragged down. But it was at that moment that I was down there and that I thought I was lost, that all of a sudden someone held up a light. And I saw that light and I started to swim towards it and I was rescued because I caught a hold of one of the lines. See, sometimes church, we devalue our part. We say, it's just this, a little Jesus loves you. It's just a little work for God and I'm doing it for God. It's just raising a kid. It's just helping out there in the food distribution. It's just taking a card and handing it to somebody, inviting them to church. But listen, if all you've got is a little candle that you can hold up to the portal, there are people out there that are going to see that light and it's going to guide them to
safety in God Almighty, in who Jesus is. You need to shine your light that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah.
Now, the good works come from what God has done in you today. You receive the word of the Lord. It's time to get busy. Go out there and love people to life. As you have your Christmas table, it should be the most beautiful, best Christmas table. It should be the best Christmas food. Even if you brought it out of a can, it should be presented in the best possible way you can, right? All to the glory of God. When your family's being stinkers, because they're going to be stinkers, right? Love them the best way you can, because you're shining the light on the glory of God. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord one more big praise today? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.